Well, this evening we're going to go into our passage, and that is Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. This is a passage that I think many of you are probably familiar with. And tonight, as we look into this passage, I want us to dig into this truth, this very emphatic statement that David makes. This is a psalm of King David, and King David makes a very emphatic statement. He actually makes two emphatic statements that are promises from his word. And so tonight I want to look at this, and then I want to look at a little background of David's life and see how he has arrived here, and then also for us to take this and apply it to our lives. So this is the reading of God's word. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. What a wonderful passage this is. As I read it, I become encouraged hearing these words of truth, that God calls us to delight ourselves in him, and that in return he will give us the desires of our heart. He tells us to commit our way to him, to trust in him, and he will act. And so we know that God's word is true. We know that it's without error, and we know that God, if he says it, that is not contradicted. But yet what we find some of the times in life is that these verses don't seem to play out in our life at times. We can look at these verses and it seems very clear that these are if-then statements. If I do this, this happens. And if I do this, this happens. But we may, in our experience, say, well, I have delighted in the Lord. I have delighted in the Lord, and not every desire that I've had has been fulfilled. He has not given me every desire that I want. And this seems like a contradiction, but it isn't. But tonight I want us to look at this. I want us to tackle it, because I think this is a place where Satan tries to grab a foothold in our life. He tries to do the same thing he did to Adam and Eve in the garden and say, God's lying to you. God's withholding from you. This is not true. Don't delight yourself in him. You see, you've delighted yourself in him before, and you haven't received every desire that you want. So don't believe this. See, this contradiction, because it crops up in those times of life when we feel pressed, when we feel exhausted, when we're meeting trials and tribulations, I think it's good to look at this and direct ourselves at this lie and match it with the truth of God. So tonight I want to do that. But before we move any further in this discussion, I want us to classify desires. For discussion tonight, I'm going to put them in three categories, okay? And so not only are we going to look at these desires in these categories, but I also want to look at some examples in David's life of these desires. You see, because when David writes this passage, if you'll look down in verse 25 of this same chapter, what you'll see is he writes this passage at an old age. So everything that we know about King David, his whole life, everything that has happened has transpired by the time he writes this passage. And what we can see is we can see in David's life that there has been many things that have occurred, many desires that he has displayed, many sins that he has displayed, and many challenges as well as successes that he has displayed before he actually writes this text. So what are these three categories of desire? Well, I think the first category we need to look at is the category of desires that are clearly not in line with God's will. And these would be the desires of our flesh, the desires of our old man. These are things that are clearly outside of God's will, because when we desire them, we can look in God's will and we can run them up against the grid of God's word, and we see clearly that they don't match up. And so these desires obviously would not fit into this passage. And why would that be the case? I'll tell you why. Because we delight in these desires more than we delight in God. These types of desires actually consume us. And they motivate us not to move towards God, but to move away from God. These types of desires prevent us from delighting in the Lord. So by the very essence of what they do, they prevent verse 4 from happening, because we cannot delight in the Lord and have these desires. So let's take that classification of desires and clearly say that those desires do not fit in this equation. A great example of a desire like this would be David's desire of Bathsheba. We see David, it says clearly in the scriptures, that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, even David, a man after God's own heart, had a moment, had a lapse, had an occasion where he allowed the old man, the flesh, the desires of the flesh, to consume him. And he delighted so much in that desire that he went as far as to chase after Bathsheba. And then when he captured her, he wanted to keep her. So he created a situation where he even had her husband murdered, Uriah. And obviously, David paid dearly for this in his life. Bathsheba's first child died. And of course, that child between David and Bathsheba, David mourned greatly over that. And then we see later on in David's life that Absalom, one of his other sons, turns against him and tries to kill him. And David goes out in exile for a period of time. And the Lord graciously works through the situation. But in all of that, David clearly saw that that desire was a desire that was against God and prevented him from delighting in the Lord. And so we have that example of that first classification. Then the second category of desires I'd like to mention tonight are those desires that aren't inherently wrong. There's nothing evil about them. There are things that can at times crop up. There are things that many of us think about quite often. Like, for instance, having a good relationship with your spouse, having a nice house, having a good job, being able to provide certain things for your family, being able to do things with your friends. These are desires that by nature are not evil, but yet they require an extra measure, an extra exercise on our behalf. And these desires require us really digging into the motivation behind the desire. Is that desire motivated by something other than bringing glory to God? Is that desire something that takes me to a different place, to where I become consumed with a motivation outside of that which God has called me to? Do I desire that good job so that I can prove to the world that I'm somebody? Do I desire that good relationship so that I can feel loved outside of my relationship with God? Do I desire that nice home? And I may say it's for ministerial purposes, but truly, I just want to have a nice home so that I can have a nice home. You see, these types of desires, they really require an extra measure of study, of self-examination, and honesty before the Lord. And when we do that, many times what we'll find is, if these desires have not been fulfilled, and we feel like they're not by nature evil desires, what we'll find is, as we peel away the layers and get to the core of the motivation, we'll find that God's telling us, you don't need that, Ray. You don't need that desire, because that desire will take you to a different place of delight. And it may seem innocent right now, but ultimately you will not delight in me if you have that desire. So that's the second category of desires. And of course, we can see that throughout life. The third category, and this is the category that I want us to focus on tonight. And this is the category that I think is the toughest to discern when it's not fulfilled in the way that we feel like it should be fulfilled in our life. And these are desires that are Christ-centered biblical desires, where we look at what we desire and we look at God's design for our life and we say, you know what, God, this is Christ-centered. I have the competency to do this. I have the capacity to do this. I have the capability to do this. And God, I want your call to do this. Give me your call right now. But we don't receive that call. We don't receive that call in the way we think we should receive that call. It doesn't flesh out like we think it should flesh out. You see, we see the same example with David And that's what's so fascinating to me about this particular passage is the author of the passage, because we see the same category with him. If you look back, and we're not going to turn to this text, but we're going to turn to another here in just a moment. But if you look back at 2 Samuel 7, you'll see David come to the prophet Nathan. And he tells Nathan, I want to build God a house. I have a beautiful house. I want to build God a house. I want to build a temple. That's a Christ-centered, God-focused desire, right? I mean, couldn't argue with that. And then Nathan says, you know what, David? Go for it. Go for it. And then later that day, God comes to Nathan and says, no, 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 no. Go back to David and tell him not to go for it. This is not for him to do. Yes, it sounds like a great desire, but you know what? I've been dwelling in the tent all this time. Who have I told that I need a house? Who have I said to build me a house? You tell David, it's not him. He's not going to be the one. And then when you find in that passage later, God reminds David of how he has blessed David. And then he prophetically announces to David through Nathan how David is going to be able to fulfill this desire that he has, but it's going to be in a completely different way than he could ever imagine. And here in just a moment, we'll talk about that. But for the time being, it seems as if David hears God say no. And then what does he do with that? Well, I'll show you what he does with that. Turn to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, what we have is we have David at the end of his life. And he's transitioning out of being king. And he's bringing along Solomon. There's been a lot of moving parts to this. He's had some sons that have tried to claim the kingship. And he's finally at this place to where he's transitioning over his kingship to his son Solomon. And he brings in the whole assembly of Israel. And it says, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brothers and my people. I have it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. But God said to me, you may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. And then he goes on to say, yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all of my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all of Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, it is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. What we have here is, we have David very clearly to the biggest audience he can possibly bring, tell them all, look, this was my desire. And God said, it is not for you. He could have easily said, hey, everybody, let's gather at Jerusalem. And I want to tell you about the transition plan. My son Solomon has been blessed by God to build a temple. And he could have left out the other part. But he didn't. He came and he said, this is what happened. I think there's a clear reason why he did that. I think he was speaking obviously to those people now, and he speaks to us now. And so what I want to do tonight in this next few minutes, as we kind of turn this back towards us and look at how we can apply this to our lives, is look at what David does in response to this situation. How does he deal with God saying no to something that he feels like he is equipped to do? Well, the first thing is, if you go back to Psalm 37, you're going to see a formula there, and that formula is going to show itself in Chronicles 28. The first thing David says is what? The first action step he tells us to take is to delight. To delight in who? The Lord. Not just in general, but in the Lord. Okay? The second action step he tells us to take is to commit our way to the Lord. And the third is to trust in Him. So three things. That's the formula. Delight, commit, trust. All right. So let's go back to chapter 28 and let's see Him do that. Let's see Him do that. So you see there, He assembles everybody. And look at verse 4, okay? Verse 3 and verse 4 is a very important transition and one that you can see quite often with David. And it's one that I think we can learn a ton from. You see there, in verse 3, he says, "You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood." David could have very easily stopped right there and said, "God, I had to do that. God, in order for me to be king, I had to do that." He could have justified his actions before the Lord, but he didn't do that because he knew that the Lord knows his heart and he knew that the Lord knows his history and he knew that the Lord was sovereign and that he was truthful and he was right. So what does David do? How does he respond to that? With delight, with thankfulness. You see how he pivots? He says this, and then he turns, he says, yet the Lord God of Israel chose me. And then he goes through and he lists all of these things to be thankful for. He chose me. Can you believe it, guys? He chose me. And he delights in that. So how does he make that pivot? He doesn't make that pivot unless he has a deep relationship with the Lord. You just don't do it. When things happen in your life, and you think it's going left and it turns right, or you think it's going right and it turns left, and then all of a sudden you're at this crossroads of trusting the Lord and delighting in Him, when things don't pan out the way you think they should, you don't just all of a sudden out of nowhere, unless the Holy Spirit infuses you with a supernatural ability to do it, you don't just all of a sudden go, "But I want to think of all my blessings." It is something that is created through a deep relationship with the Lord. Getting in His Word, praying, partaking of the means of grace. And then when you get to that place, then you too can look at those things that the Lord has blessed you with. So we see this delight. And I'll tell you what David does. David does something that I think we could all learn a lot from. He does what I call the 95-5 rule. He lives in the 95 and not the 5. You know, for instance, I know for me, there was a time in my life where I struggled with being hypercritical and 15 good things could happen in the day and one bad thing happened. What am I focused on? The bad thing. It preoccupied my mind. It made me think about it all the time. How I could rewind it, how I could change it, or how that person treated me, or how that affected me. Easily offended because I was living in the 5% and not the 95%. See, David calls us to live in the 95% because, let me tell you something, folks. We are blessed beyond measure. I know each and every one of us have our own struggles and we have our own unspoken prayer requests and spoken prayer requests. But at the end of the day, if you're sitting here tonight, we have something to be thankful for. We have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. We have salvation. If you have that relationship, you have that to be thankful for. If you live in a Western context, you have so much to be thankful for. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's tribulations. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, there's things that are difficult to explain, difficult to comprehend. And by no means do I mean to discount those things. But God does not call us to focus on those. Time and time again in the Word of God, we see we are called to be thankful. That very foundation of thankfulness is what propels us through the most difficult times. And so we see that with him. We see him delight. And something else we see with David here. We see him commit, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but if you'll read verses 11 through 19, what you'll see is you'll see that David, even though he knew he wasn't going to build the house, he spent his life building up resources for the house. See, he was committed to God. And even though things didn't pan out the way he thought they should or he wanted them to, he was still committed to doing what he could in the way God had designed him. He was committed to maximize those things that the Lord had blessed him with. Not to sit back and take his hands off of it and go, "Well, you know, if it's not going to go my way, I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to be a part of it." No, what he said was, "How can I be a part of this? How can I be a part of this equation? How can I faithfully, delightfully commit myself to the Lord? And that's what he does here. He commits himself to God by doing all the resources and spending his life basically setting up his son for success. And you know, some would argue, well, that was his son, Ray. Obviously, he's going to do that for him. I would say that David would do it for anybody that God had called to follow him and build the temple, because that was the top man he was. And so he makes that commitment to follow through and to do those things, even when things weren't working out the way he thought they should work out. So we see that commitment. And then finally, what we see with David is we see a deep trust. And this trust is found very clearly in verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 28. This is a very long verse, actually, for one verse. It's a verse paragraph, if you will. But it says this. It says, "Then David said to Solomon his son, 'Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished.'" So even though God said, "No, David," he goes and tells Solomon, "You've been picked, bud. And I know this, you know your dad's desire. You know what I wanted. And the Lord has chosen you. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to fulfill this through you. And you can be confident of that." And there'll be times, you know, it's interesting here. He uses this language. He said, "Be strong and courageous." The same language that is used with Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Have courage. Why? Because Satan wants you to doubt. He doesn't want you to delight. He wants you to doubt. Satan doesn't want you to commit. He wants you to quit. Satan doesn't want you to trust. He wants you to leave. Get out. Disown. He wants you to take it all and own it yourself. And David says, "Don't do that, Solomon. Be strong and courageous. Follow the Lord in this." So what can we take from this lesson? Well, I think we can take a lot. Obviously, I think before we look at what we can take away, I want to ask you a couple of questions here to see where you land on this formula. And of course, I don't want you to answer out loud, but internally, I want you to think through and process this. You say, "Well, Ray, I don't really know if I'm delighting in the Lord." What's your view of life? Is it pessimistic? Would you describe yourself as a pessimistic person? Would you describe yourself as a realistic person or optimistic person? If you fall on the pessimism scale, then you're probably not delighting in the Lord. You say, "Well, Ray, how do I delight in the Lord?" Be honest with the Lord. Go before him. Take everything you have and slide it before him and say, "Lord, this is where I am, and I need your help. Lord, Romans 8, I don't really even know how to pray right now, but Father, I'm trusting in you. Please guide me, lead me, direct me." Read God's promises, getting his word. Remind yourself of his promises, and then that delight in what God has done for you will well up within you. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit within you, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that Holy Spirit, even though it may seem like an ember now, will become a flame within you of delight. It will become a flame of delight. And you say, "Well, Ray, I'm not sure I'm committed. I feel like I'm kind of a ship in the middle of the ocean with no direction. I feel like I'm a sailboat with my sails down. I don't know, you know, what to do." What has the Lord given you the gift to do? How has he wired you up? I'd encourage you to discover your design. Discover the design that the Lord's blessed you with. What are your spiritual gifts? What are your abilities? What are the things you're passionate about? And of course, as a membership pastor, I'm going to beat this drum and I can help you out with this. I'd love to help you. I know anybody here on staff would love to help you out. And our elders and our leadership, shepherds, so many people have a heart for this ministry and would love to help you realize how the Lord has designed you. And then when you find out what that design is, then you say, okay, I know how the Lord has wired me up. So now I'm going to commit to what the Lord has blessed me with, and I'm going to follow him in the capacity that he's given me and trust him in his call. Now, an evidence of not doing that, of not committing, a very clear evidence, is living in the future or living in the past. So if you live in the future, always hoping for something to change, always thinking that just around the corner is your lottery, is your new relationship, is the thing that's going to define you and bring you happiness and joy. If you live life that way, then it means that you're not committed to the here and now. If you live in the past in regret, if you live in the mistakes you've made in the past and you can't move past that, then that means you're not committed to the here and now. A good example of living a committed life is being in the here and now. It's not looking at the future, but truly understanding what the Lord's called you to do to maximize the here and now. And when you do that, it's amazing what the Lord will do through you for his kingdom. It's maximizing the here and now. And then finally, the last thing is trusting the Lord. Do I trust the Lord? Ray, I feel like I trust the Lord, but that seems like such an abstract term to me. How do I put my hands around that? How do I deal with that? Trusting the Lord is not an abstract term. Trusting the Lord can be exercised in many ways. There's evidences everywhere as to whether or not you're trusting the Lord. I give you one is when things are rough in life, what's your first inclination? Is your first inclination to try to figure things out on your own or to pray? I mean, that's a very simple reminder. That's a very simple evidence of trust in your life. You know, for me, I've shared this story with some people before, but with me, there's been times in my life, and I have been incredibly convicted about this. And even to this day, I'm reminded at times of just how quick I am to rely on my own capacities before I pray. Just how quick I am when things happen and they go awry to try to figure it out, to try to work out an equation, to try to handle it on my own, and then pray. We trust in the Lord, we pray first. We pray for guidance. We pray, God, give me your design. See, because God's design is static. It's unchanging. It's immutable like he is in his character. Our desires, they're all over the place. And so in order for us to truly trust in the Lord, we got to constantly take all these desires and we've got to lay them before the Lord and run them up against the grid of his design. See, because this text right here, when it says commit your way to the Lord, that Hebrew language there literally means to lay out your thoughts before the Lord. See, because that's what prayer is all about. It's not about us trying to line God up with our will. It's us lining ourselves up with his will. And you say, well, I got that, Ray. I've heard that. I've heard Pastor Reeder say that. I've heard other people say. No, seriously. When we pray, God is calling us into his throne room to look at his plan, his design. And our heart's desire should be to be lined up with it, to have discernment and clarity on his plan and his design. And when we're in harmony with that, man, it's amazing the peace that will cover us. See, we see that look in 2 Samuel 12, and when David's son dies, the officials are afraid to go to David because he's mourning so greatly over this sickness. And he's been in sackcloth and he's mourning. And his son dies and the officials are afraid to go to David because they don't know how David's going to respond. They're afraid he might hurt himself. And what does David do? You look there in the text. As soon as they say it to David, David gets up, cleans himself off. He goes back to his business and the officials are absolutely blown away. I can't believe he's responding this way. And what does David say? David says, while he was alive, I fasted and I prayed and I petitioned the Lord that in his goodness, in his faithfulness, in his love, that he might save my son. But now that he's gone, I'm going to go on and continue working out his kingdom, advancing his kingdom and faithfully trusting him, because obviously that wasn't in his design. And that's not some theoretical, hypothetical, clinical response. That is a real life heart for the Lord. That's trusting the Lord that even though that terrible thing happened and there was a lot of emotion behind it, he still understood that God knew what was best and he had the best design and he wanted to line up with that. So I close with this tonight as we wrap up. The foundation of all of this, if you don't have a foundation with Christ, then all of this will seem like nonsense. You have to have a foundation with Christ. If you don't trust in Christ for your salvation, if you don't rest on him and him alone and his merit for your salvation, then all of this other stuff is not going to set on a firm foundation. So I would encourage you tonight, if you've never done that in your life, if you've never come to a place where you said, you know what, Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you because I know at the end of the day, your design is the best design. And you have saved me when I couldn't save myself. And Lord, you've given me a gift that I can never, ever, ever own on my own. And so if you haven't done that today, I would encourage you to come down and talk to me or talk to one of the other people around here that would love to talk to you about that. And today can be your best day, can be your greatest day to start that foundation, that cornerstone of Christ, to build the rest of this up and trusting in him. Let me close in prayer. Well, Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for the if-then statements, Father, that we can rest assured on. And Lord, our flesh and our mind, Lord, can muddy up the water many times. And I know you know that, Father. You know how we're designed. And Lord, I'm so thankful for your graciousness. I'm so thankful for your grace. And Lord, we come before you tonight as we conclude and ask, Lord, ask that you would give us a holy delight in you, Father, and that you would continue to show us how we can be committed to the here and now in serving you, Father. And Lord, that, Father, you would help us to trust you with all of our desires. And if there's anything that falls out of line with what you've called us to do, Lord, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it. And Lord, that you would convict our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we would truly pursue you in your truth. And Father, just like you did with David, Lord, you fulfilled his desire in the spiritual realms, Father, with a spiritual temple in Christ, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would show us, Father, that when you give us a holy desire, it may not come out the way we think it will, but Lord, you will fulfill that which you've placed on us and called us to. And I pray, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.